Welcome to Bible Talk. This is a podcast where we read the Bible.
And then we talk about it, because it's a podcast for everyday people like me and you. We're going to be in Acts chapter 20. Just a little backdrop before we begin reading.
Okay.
At the end of Acts chapter 19, Paul had gotten himself in a bit of trouble in the city of Ephesus by making wild statements like, gods that are made by human hands aren't really gods.
What?
Yeah. And so this, in an area that was very accustomed to graven images and man-made images that they worshipped, got a lot of people upset, and a riot began. And anyway, that's going to be important to remember as we forge ahead here into chapter 20.
Okay. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him, just as he was about to sail for Assyria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus. I am so glad we live in a completely different area.
You would have got used to it.
I don't know, man. I would just be butchering everybody's names.
Tychy and Trophicus.
From the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later, joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days.
So this just gives us a good idea who was traveling with Paul. One of the prominent names that is noteworthy amongst those is Timothy.
Yes.
Timothy is going to be that same Timothy that 1st and 2nd Timothy, the letters in the New Testament, are written to.
Okay.
All right, keep on.
On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. He added the second on.
So what happens if you talk until midnight.
I guess so. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. That didn't stop him. They're like, all right, a guy died. He's fine now, but I'm going to keep talking. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted, I'd say.
So Paul is maximizing an opportunity, knowing he needs to leave the next day. There's just important content that's got to get out that
won't sure.
fit within the confines of a regular meeting time. And so he forges ahead, and like you said, even though someone fell out of a window, that didn't stop Paul from trying to get this content out. I think there's something to be said for that.
Oh, yeah. There was definitely an urgency. I think everything had to be feeling pretty urgent because you didn't know when your next place was going to be the last place that you exist on the earth due to the amount of persecution that you were going to
When you're
going to
see these people again.
Right.
Right. Yeah. So you're just trying to prepare them as best you can.
Give them the truth.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on toward Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus.
So they're giving you here just kind of the little, if you imagine getting on a boat along the coast and just taking little bites as you work your way around the island or around the peninsula.
Okay.
Verse 16,
Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came to the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship.
Okay, so that's chapter 21. Now let's talk a little bit about it.
Okay.
In Paul's journey down the coast, they're taking one stop after the next, it lists all those little towns that they were in, and it says he skipped Ephesus, it said.
Right.
And sent for the elders from Ephesus to meet him in a different spot. Now, it says he skipped it to save time. But I'm not saying he's lying. I'm just saying that in addition to that, it may have been an added benefit that Ephesus is where the riot had just started in chapter 19.
Sure.
Where there had been a great deal of trouble, and you want to, you know, get detained, that's a big time waster. So
sure.
He doesn't want to go back to Ephesus, perhaps for that reason, but sends to the elders from Ephesus
to come spend time with him.
Mm-hmm. And then he goes on to that long dialogue that you just covered as you were reading so well there in chapter 20. And he tells them his conscience is clear. Why is his conscience clear? Do you remember what he said?
That he had never hesitated to speak the truth to them. So it's almost like plausible deniability in a sense, you know. I've told you everything that God has told me to tell you. I've held nothing back. So at this point, if anything happens to you, there's no blood on my hands.
And why do you think that's important to him? Why point that out? Why not just let that be your internal voice?
Well, I think for a couple of reasons, maybe to share that that conviction, how important it is for us to, with urgency, with grace, and with truth, to be able to speak the words that God has given us to speak to people and to not shrink back or to be a coward about it. And I think his bravery in doing so sets a pattern for them to follow after he's gone.
It does. It sets a great pattern, which I think we could still be following to this day. He wasn't afraid to speak till late into the night. He didn't hold anything back. And he did so because he knew something. He said, I will never see you again.
Right.
He just knew. The Spirit was giving him an indication that he wasn't going to make his way back to Ephesus. That was not going to be happening. And so you have, from here on out, all that I shared with you and the example that I set for you. And what was that example that he set? I think it mentions it in verses 32 and beyond.
I think he, first of all, he didn't covet other people's things. He's like, look, I'm content, which he calls himself in other passages. I think he also was a hard worker. He not just took care of his own needs, but if he had companions with him, they weren't a drain on the finances of the local fellowship.
Yeah.
Because they took care of themselves.
Yeah. And he said in verse 35, in everything I did, I showed you something.
Yeah. That hard work.
By this kind of hard work,
mm-hmm.
we must help the weak, remembering the words that Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's one of those paradoxes in life that I think even outside of Christianity, people have come to realize this is pretty true.
Right.
I don't think only Christians understand this. I think a lot of people understand this.
Mm-hmm.
That in losing yourself, you gain yourself. It's actually a big thing in Buddhism.
Right.
But the idea that it's more blessed to give than to receive requires in a person
giving
selflessness.
Right.
The ability to not covet, the ability to not be so insecure about one's own needs or one's own condition.
What am I going to get if I'm putting myself out?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So if you're a worrier and you are one who is fixated on getting, the idea of being consistently sacrificial is just going to be overwhelmingly difficult.
Right.
But if the opposite's true, if you see that it's more blessed to give than to receive, then what you're doing there is you're trusting God. You're saying, okay.
Right.
I am going to take the blessing of giving and I'm going to channel myself into it completely. I'm going to trust that God is going to make sure that my needs get met.
Right.
And that, you know, certainly can be abused. I think one of the things that Paul mentions in a letter to the Corinthians, I think his second letter to the Corinthians, is that God loves a cheerful giver.
Yes.
You shouldn't have someone else telling you, hey, you've got to give till it hurts.
Right.
If that's the only source you're hearing that from is just externally.
Right.
You've got to give sacrificially. You've got to give and not worry about yourself. I think when that happens, that's when people kind of can be abused and manipulated into giving more than they would, you know, probably be wise to give. But if it is an internal compulsion that comes from a deep conviction that it's more blessed to give than to receive, no one ever has to tell you externally to be sacrificial.
It's just going to be instinctive.
You're already doing it. You're already there.
Right.
And I love that, you know, he brings Jesus into the conversation, because what is Jesus, when you look at his life, did he do more taking or did he do more giving?
Oh, way more giving.
More giving. So the Lord that we serve is the best example of this kind of living.
Yeah.
So then in verse 36 and 37, there's a pretty interesting thing. He gets done speaking with them, kneels down, they pray together, and everybody weeps and embraces him.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's an emotional moment. That he's sharing with these guys. And the part that really got them, it says in verse 38, what grieved them most was a statement that they would never see his face again. In the midst of being a great preacher and a great servant and a hard worker and a great example, Paul had won over their hearts.
Yes.
And the idea of not seeing him again wasn't something that they went, good, because this guy this guy's a bit much.
Right.
It wasn't what they felt at all. They felt, really bonded to him, and he was very endearing, probably because he served more than he took.
Right.
And he worked so hard.
Yeah. So I did have a question, if we can go back for a second, where he was talking about hard work.
Yeah.
So in that passage, he's talking specifically about, it seems like, not being a drain on everyone else, working with his own hands to supply his needs, the needs of his companions. So what is the work? Is the work his own personal work, or is the work helping
the
weak?
Asking if Paul had a side hustle?
I already know he had a side hustle. But I'm saying, he says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. So was it his ability to work and not have to have his own needs met that enabled him to meet the needs of of others? Or is he saying, no, the hard work is helping the weak? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So in verse 34, he says, my hands supplied for my needs and the needs of my companion. I think that's the comment that is immediately preceding the this kind of hard work. So it's probably the most responsible to attach that comment to the hard work thing.
Yeah.
But the hard work of helping the weak, which comes after that, doesn't necessarily say that's hard work. But I think anyone who's tried to help the weak has recognized that it is hard work.
Right, right.
So it could be a little bit of both. But I think to be more direct, it's probably got to do with the fact that he supplied for his own needs. And he mentions this, I think, again,
he does,
to the church in Corinth. He's like, essentially, I'm paraphrasing, I like not getting paid by you guys.
If I
can. And he got paid at other times by other fellowships and churches. Mm-hmm. Paul was compensated at times for his work in preaching.
Right.
But whenever he could, he liked to not.
He liked making those tents.
He liked making tents or working with his own hands so that no one could, you know, have any claim that Paul was a taker.
Right. Yeah. I just thought we were going to ask that.
Yeah, good stuff. All right, that's all we got.
Okay, thanks so much for joining us for this episode. And we always like to leave you with a thought.
Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says.